is Satan. Santa is Satan. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and strange as it seems, I wasn't indulging in covetous dreams, but reading my Bible, I searched for a clue why Christians take part in this holiday too. I plainly could see that it carried his name, but the spirit behind it just wasn't the same. The song spoke of wise men, of virgin and child, of shepherds of God, and all men reconciled. But nothing was said of the blood and the cross, of repentance and faith, and of counting the cost. They sang of the babe, his miraculous birth, but not of the day when he'll judge the whole earth. My Bible said nothing of Santa or toys, of Frosty the Snowman and small drummer boys. A reference to Rudolph not once did I see, but it seems Jeremiah did mention the tree. I sat and I pondered this curious matter, when out on the roof there arose such a clatter, that I knew in a moment he soon would be here, so I prayed in the spirit and stood without fear. He slipped down the chimney, quick as a flash, and stepped from the fireplace all covered with ash. There stood Saint Nick with his bag and his beard. He looked at the Bible I held and he sneered. Another fanatical Christian I see. No stockings, no holly, no pictures of me. I asked him if Jesus was God in the flesh. He said that was something he couldn't confess. He said, I am Santa, I come from afar. I stood in the truth, the devil you are. That suit and that beard doesn't fool me one bit. Your jolly deception is straight from the pit. Beneath all your ho-ho-hos, Lucifer lurks, with your all-seeing eyes and your gospel of works. Like a thief in the night, you impersonate Christ, returning to judge the naughty and nice. So-called Christmas pagan, he said. That's okay, 'cause that's what my sons at the watchtower say. You'll look like a pagan, or like a deceiver, but none will suspect you to be a believer. I said, I don't care what your servants will say. My loyalty lies with the Ancient of Days. No matter how many abuses are hurled, my Bible says be not conformed to this world. You have no power and no part of me, so I stand on God's word and command you to flee. He squealed like a pig that was stuck with a knife. He ran to the chimney and climbed for his life. And I heard him exclaim as he drove out of sight, Merry Xmas to all, and a long, dark night.
I love it. All right. Good afternoon, everyone. It is 2:06 p.m. Central Time. OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. Well, that's where the meeting house is anyway. But I am sure that you will definitely not be offended at my little Christmas poem that I just gave there. I don't know where I got that from. I've had it for a while. I don't even remember where it came from. Anyway, a long, long time ago in a land far, far away, I did a broadcast on Santa Claus from Dr. Terry Watkins, his booklet that he did, and for various reasons, got rid of that broadcast and a bunch of other things. But anyway, the information on it was great. And what I'm going to do today here is I'm going to bring that information back to you. This you can purchase at Dial of Truth Ministries. I think it's called Dr. Terry Watkins. I bought mine off of Amazon. But it is a great little study on Santa Claus, and it explains everything to you. And about Santa Claus, and, you know, I mean, I've done a few things over the years with things like that, but always remember, this guy is always watching you. This guy, whatever you're doing, you think Santa's watching you, this guy is always looking at you. Don't forget about that guy right there. When you least suspect it, that guy is watching, all right? Don't forget about him. He's always lurking around. That guy. Justin Money, if you don't know who that guy is, then for $19.99 a month, you can find out who that guy is. Right now, we're running a Christmas special. $19.99 a month, and you get to know who that guy is right there. Other than that, you don't get to find out. Isn't that right, Carl? They got to pay the $19.99 a month for that guy right there. That's our Christmas special. Comes with a with your own autographed picture of that guy. And we'll even put Rudolph's nose on that guy right there. Only for Christmas. If you act now, we'll throw in that guy with Rudolph's nose. All right. Here we go. Ah, wasn't that fun? I remember that. I still don't have a deer yet. I got to go out tomorrow. I didn't want to go out today. I stayed up reading Dr. Grady's book, Final Authority on the King James Bible, because I'm going to do a Sunday morning series someday on the final authority of the King James Bible. And a series on Sunday mornings on the King James Bible. I don't know when yet, but I'm going to. And I got into that book and I could not put that book down. Now, I mean, I did eventually put it down because I had to go to bed. And I got a lot of other reading to do. I'm a busy guy, but I do want to do a series on that. It'll probably be more like a PowerPoint series. But not this Sunday. No movies and no popcorn this Sunday. This Sunday morning service is just going to be some hard preaching. That's all it is. So, Lord willing, anyway. So, in the future, we'll look at doing that and seeing exactly what that is on the King James Bible issue to train up the next generation on the King James Bible to understand the importance and the authority of the King James Bible. All that good stuff. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about Santa today. Nope, we're done with the the short mini series on did Jesus turn water into fermented wine? That's done. That one's done for now. Now it's time to move on. But let's see here. I wish I could figure out how to get my title back on Sermon Audio. I'd have a lot more people watching if they actually knew what I was trying to preach and teach on there. But anyway, we won't worry about that right now. We're going to talk about Santa Claus. And Dr. Terry Watkins has a booklet that he did on Santa Claus. And the Bible warns us of something in Mark chapter 9. I want you to turn to your Bibles in Mark chapter 9. Now, let me say this before I get started here. I'll have to hurry up and I'm going to say this to you. Christmas is not the truth. There is nothing that is taught about Christmas that is true in the sense in basically. It is a pagan tradition. It is a pagan holiday. It doesn't have anything to do with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it did, the world would not do it. If Christmas honored Jesus Christ, the world would not do it. That's just plain and simple. The world would not do it if it honored Jesus Christ. The world would completely reject it, and they'd have nothing to do with it if it honored the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 9, verse number 42. So let's talk about Santa Claus specifically. The Bible says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." So who really is the character that they call Santa Claus? Is Santa just some jolly old harmless friendly fellow? Terry Watkins goes on to say, or is there something or someone else hiding behind jolly old Saint Nick? Before we look at Santa, let us establish some basic Bible facts. The Bible clearly teaches a powerful, rebellious, subtle, evil one called the devil, Lucifer, or Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The Bible teaches that Satan rebelled against God, that Satan rebelled because he desired to be like God. And Satan's mission is to dethrone God and persuade mankind to rebel against God. Remember, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The Bible teaches Satan's primary attack is on the most vulnerable of people. Now, Santa Claus is a spiritual attack, by the way, on the most vulnerable people, which is children. Now, the Santa Claus that everyone pretty much knows about is the Coca-Cola Santa Claus. That's pretty much the Santa that everybody really knows about. The image of Santa Claus, the modern day image of Santa Claus, is really nothing more than a creation of Coca-Cola. Okay? But the Bible teaches that Satan's primary attack is on the most vulnerable. Jesus said, in Luke 10:19, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Lightning, like Satan, always travels the path of least resistance. The Bible also likens the devil to a roaring lion. The lion is a predator of opportunity. The lion seeks for the injured, the youngest, the smallest, or the weakest, the one with the least ability to run or to fight. So it is with Satan. He is actively seeking those whom he may devour. That's why the Bible warns us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Even Martin Luther said this in his Table Talks: "The devil plagues and torments us in a place where we are most tender and weak. In paradise, he fell not upon Adam, but upon Eve." The most vulnerable and least resistant to satanic attacks are children. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ distinctively warned several times against harming or offending these little ones. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called the little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. God wants little children to be saved. He wants little children to come to him early. That's why he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible warns us to reach children while they're young, to train them and to teach them. This Sunday, I'll be preaching on fathers and the responsibility of fathers to teach their children, to instruct their children. You know, Jesus said, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And but when Jesus saw it, he was displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You want to mess your children up, go ahead and teach them about Santa Claus. Teach them the lie of Santa Claus. You'll never get them to believe in Jesus. You teach them the lie of Santa Claus, teach them the lie of this imaginary figure, which we'll get into in specifics in a few minutes. They're going to think God's the same thing, lying to your children. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. You know, children receive Christ very simply. When they see their lost condition, just like you did when you got saved. You know what? You can theologically confuse a lot of people. You can bring up a lot of theological facts, but the truth is very clear. If you see yourself as a lost, hell-bound sinner, and it's you that Jesus came to die for, and that you're going to die and go to hell, except you repent and turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior, the Lord says, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Salvation is that simple. The day you got saved, it was simple. Now you'll confuse it and you'll make it a little harder later on in life. But it's simple. Very simple. And you didn't know a bunch of things, and you didn't know a lot about the Bible. You didn't know a lot about when you got saved. You didn't know a lot about the ins and outs of doctrine, but what did you know? That you were lost and going to hell, and you deserved it. And you cried out to Christ for faith. You cried out to Christ to forgive your sins. That's what Jesus said, to come simply like that. You'll learn more later. You'll grow. You'll add to it years later, but the gospel is simple. Salvation is simple. Question, says Dr. Terry Watkins, without question, the most fertile time in the average person's life for receiving and trusting the Lord is the preteen years. For children, that childlike faith is natural. It is what the Lord Jesus described. As we get older, the sensual, youthful lust and logical, carnal mind begin to dominate our lives. As that happens, our heart becomes hardened and seared to the spiritual things of God. There's a myth out there that says the teen years are evangelistically productive. The reality is, many times if they're not saved by the age of 13, they may not be. Thank God that we know that God doesn't go off statistics. goes off the power of the Holy Spirit of God to save sinners. But the most productive time for salvation are those early years. And that's when children are the most vulnerable. Why do you think they're trying to introduce transgender, puberty blockers, and all kinds of other things to children? Because they confuse them young. Can you not see that that's Satan's attack, that time of his fierce attack? The overwhelming evidence of this satanic attack on our children, from the sexual, sensual music of all these modern day groups to the occult, to witchcraft, to Harry Potter, to Disney, to the Magic Kingdom, to transgender, to now this new American doll. I'm going to talk about that probably tomorrow or the next day. How this little girl's American doll company has now introduced transgender puberty blockers to little girls. You just can't let a little girl be a little girl. Nope. They got to pervert them. Many parents have been lullabied to sleep with the deception of that our children are innocently immune to the attacks of Satan. There's a false security that believes our children will naturally grow out of it. They're just sowing their wild oats, or they're just being kids. But the Bible paints a different picture. God details a frightening occurrence. We see child possession and children possessed by devils at a young age. In Mark chapter 9. Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. This kid was devil-possessed. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Of course, Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So we could see children. There's a war out for children. Why? Because children can be possessed at a young age. That's why you're to pray for your children. Pray with your children. That's why you're to get them reading the Bible at a young age, having good gospel music in your home, not exposing them to evil and witchcraft and lies of the devil like Santa Claus, and thinking it's okay, and taking pictures with Santa Claus and thinking it's okay to set your child on some old man's lap or some guy in a costume you don't know who he is. This life is not neutral, friend. You either have the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Antichrist. There is no neutrality. It's not a joke. It's not a game to lie to children. George Harrison, a devout follower of the Hindu god Krishna, he understands this lifelong influence of training up a child in the way he should go. George Harrison said this, the main thing is to get the kids. Nail you when you're young and brainwash you. Then they've got you for the rest of your life. Nothing wrong with lying to kids, huh? Nothing wrong with teaching them something fake. It has been stated that the foundation of a child is shaped by the time the child is 5. Maybe sooner, without question. The early preteen or Santa Claus years are some of the most important in person's lifelong development. It has been truly said the hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. What mothers teach their children, what fathers teach their children, sticks with them their whole lives. By the way, that's why I don't teach my children Christmas is of the Lord. Because I'm not going to lie to my children. And then they grow up and someone shows them information that, wait a minute, Christmas is pagan. Christ Mass? What's the Mass have to do with it? It's a lie. So you're going to train your children in a lie? And then you expect them to believe the truth when you show them the Bible? And you're not living the truth? Yeah, that'll go far. That'll be profitable. They're really going to trust your word when you get older. When they find out you practiced something that was a lie, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. There is that. There is that, that nothing is described in the scriptures to do anything like that. And again, if it was biblical, then the world would love it. And they hate it. They hate everything biblical. Or if it wasn't biblical, the world would hate it. And guess what? They hate the preaching of the gospel. Remember that old lady? I don't know if you've seen that video. I need to find that that video, that lady, when we're standing out there preaching, we're standing outside of a Christmas event, and we're preaching, this old lady walks up and said, "I want you people to die." She had the Christmas spirit. She really did. Just like somebody emailed me or messaged me yesterday and said that they wanted my church destroyed and they wanted us all to be dead. They wanted me to be dead. So that brings us to Santa, right? Where does Santa Claus fit in the life of a young child? What about the teaching of Santa Claus in the psyche of a child? What does Santa represent? Well, if it's not the truth, that should be enough for you. But I'm going to show you the background of it. I'm going to give you the background of it all. But you know what? If it's not of the... No lie is of the truth. So, I mean, why would you want to teach something that was an out-and-out lie? Is it harmless to just lie to your children? Like, teach them the tooth fairy's gonna come? Santa's gonna come? Remember that harmless question? That subtle serpent asked Eve in the garden, yea, hath God said? So slight, so simple, and yet so deadly. Not only that, but Satan's attack is not necessarily evil or bad. In fact, it may be good or even pleasant. The subtle temptation of Genesis reveals Satan's clever, good, and pleasant message. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And Eve saw the forbidden fruit, that it was good, and it was pleasant. That's how Satan works. He's a master of disguise. He can make it appear good, pleasant, and seemingly innocent. And yet it is deadly. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tell us? The Bible warns us against Satan's attacks. Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, teaching your children lies, teaching them to believe in fantasy things that are not real, not being clear with them, making them believe things that are make-believe. I'm not talking about inventing a story or telling your children a story or something. But teaching them lies. Oh, Santa's gonna come. Oh, Jesus is gonna come. See how that works? Oh, it's just a little. It won't teach him anything wrong. Could Santa Claus be a subtle, clever attack? You know, Satan doesn't come. He doesn't appear with horns and a pitchfork breathing fire. He might just appear as a pleasant, friendly fellow with a broad face and a round little belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. Could Santa be a subtle, clever attack on our children to confuse, doubt, and steal their God-ordained childlike faith? Satan knows if he can somehow get that child through those fertile early years without trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, his goal of eternal damnation in hell increases substantially. Look at Santa. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So where did Santa Claus come from? The oft-repeated tale of Santa Claus goes like this. According to the legend, Santa began as a 4th-century Catholic bishop named Saint Nicholas. The cult of Saint Nicholas was one of history's most widespread religious movements. Right? Saint Nicholas, right? Saintly old chap. According to St. Nicholas historian Charles W. Jones, the cult of St. Nicholas was before the Reformation. the most intensive of any non-biblical saint in Christendom. There were 2,137 ecclesiastical dedications, churches to Nicholas in France, Germany, and the Low Countries alone before the 1500s. The Christmas Almanac states by the height of the Middle Ages, St. Nicholas was probably invoked in prayer more than any other figure except the Virgin Mary. So they invoked a saint in prayer. I remember a guy, and I've told this story before. I remember a guy that I worked for. His name was Tony Jordan. I can say it now because I'm pretty sure he's dead. But his name. But anyway, he was a Greek Orthodox guy. And he said one day he lost his teeth and he goes, "Saint Anthony, help me find my teeth." He told me he prayed to Saint Anthony. "Saint Anthony, help me find my teeth." Well, now, that's invoking someone. But what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Somebody said that was kind of harsh. What was kind of harsh? The Christmas Almanac states by the height of the Middle Ages, St. Nicholas was probably invoked in prayer more than any other figure than the Virgin Mary. Miraculous folklore and legends surround the mysterious St. Nicholas. Among the more popular legends of St. Nicholas is the rescue of three poverty-stricken girls destined for prostitution. Because these girls were very poor, they did not have the dowry for a proper marriage. St. Nicholas saved them from the life of shame by providing marriage dowries of gold. They then were able to get properly married. Another amazing miracle in the life of St. Nicholas is three young boys who were sadistically murdered by a wicked innkeeper. Their bodies were chopped up and preserved in pickle barrels with the cannibalistic intent of feeding their flesh to unsuspected house guests. Of course, the amazing St. Nicholas resurrected the boys and their mutilated bodies, and like Santa, St. Nicholas gave gifts to poor children, hence his veneration as patron saint of children. During the Middle Ages, hundreds of plays and paintings told and retold the amazing feats of St. Nicholas. Next, according to legend, Santa magically appears in the Netherlands around the 17th century. During this time, Sinterklaas was officially born. Yeah. Let's get that in there. Sinterklaas was born. There you go. There he is. During this time, Sinterklaas was officially born. Dutch children began the tradition of placing their shoes by the fireplace on December 5th for the mystic 4th century bishop, St. Nicholas. In the Dutch language, St. Nicholas is Sint Nicholas, which was shortened to Sinterklaas, of which the Anglicized form is Santa Claus. The next morning, the gleeful Dutch children quickly awoke to gifts and goodies in their shoes. Left by Sinterklaas, like today, Santa, Sinterklaas, miraculously traveled from housetop to housetop and entered through the chimney. That's called the devil. Our next stop on the Santa Highway is the year 1626 in the New World called America. Searching for the American dream, Dutch settlers sailed from the Netherlands and established the Dutch colony called New Amsterdam or New York. The Dutch colonists quickly settled in America, bringing their customs and, of course, their beloved Sinterklaas. In December 1809, the American essayist Washington Irving published a popular satire of the Dutch founding of New York titled A Knickerbocker's History of New York. More than any other event, it was Irving's Knickerbocker history that is credited for creating our modern-day Santa Claus. The following history-making words from A Knickerbocker's History. Here we go. A Knickerbocker's History. There it is. Oh, your church had a Santa workshop. Here we go from the Knickerbocker. And the sage Olaf dreamed a dream. And lo, the good Saint Nicholas came riding over the tops of the trees in that selfsame wagon wherein he brings his yearly presents to the children. And when Saint Nicholas had smoked his pipe, he twisted it in his hand band and laying his finger beside his nose, gave the astonished Van Cortlandt a very significant look. Then mounting his wagon, he returned over the treetops and disappeared. At this early period was instituted that pious ceremony, still religiously observed in all our ancient families, of the right breed, of hanging up a stocking in the chimney on St. Nicholas Eve, which stocking is always found in the morning miraculously filled, for the good St. Nicholas has ever been a great giver of gifts, particularly to children. Okay. Knickerbocker. Next stop on our investigative journey for Santa, surprisingly from the pen of New York theology professor named Dr. Clement Clark Moore. In 1822, inspired by Irving's popular Knickerbocker history portrayal of Jolly St. Nicholas, Dr. Moore quietly wrote a trivial poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, for his own children as a simple Christmas present. Dr. Moore had no intention of publishing his poem, but in 1823 it was published anonymously by a friend in the Troy Sentinel. Moore extremely popular poem was the spark that lit the Santa Claus wildfire. Santa quickly began flying through America. Dr. Moore's poem was later renamed the famous 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. The finishing touches for Santa occurred around 1863. So, let me back up a little bit. Dr. Moore writes his poem. It turns into 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, which becomes extremely popular. The finishing touches for Santa occurred in 1863 from the artistic hands of cartoonist Thomas Nast. Inspired by Moore's popular poem, Nast illustrated scores of Santa pictures in Harper's Weekly, and the world was officially baptized with the face of Santa Claus. Nast's early Santa was burly, stern, gnome-like, and covered with drab fur. So let's look at his. Let's see. Thomas Nast. So Thomas Nast Santa looked kind of like this. Not as colorful. More Nordic. Right? Let's see. So. All right. Let us investigate the traditional Santa story a little closer. The mysterious Saint Nicholas, the first major problem in the Santa Claus saga, is the person of Saint Nicholas. There is very little evidence, if any, that the man Saint Nicholas actually existed. Nicholas's existence is not attested by any historic documents, so nothing certain is known of his life except that he was probably a bishop of Myrna in the 4th century. Nicholas the Saint lived 4th century Christian prelate, patron saint of Russia, traditionally associated with Christmas celebrations. The accounts of his life are confused and historically unconfirmed, says Nicholas Saint Encarta. Del Rey says this, unfortunately, very little is known about the real Saint Nicholas. Countless legends have grown up around this very popular saint, but very little historic evidence is available. In 1969, the final nail in the coffin to the feeble fable of St. Nicholas was officially hammered down. Despite the fact that St. Nicholas is among Roman Catholicism's most popular and venerated saints, Pope Paul VI officially decreed the Feast of St. Nicholas removed from the Roman Catholic calendar. UPI Wire Services reported that Nicholas and other saints were deleted because of doubt that they ever existed. Wait, the Pope didn't believe in Santa Claus? Is there any connection to the Nicolaitans? Only in doctrine. Only in doctrine, Steve! Alias Steve! Alias Cornwallis. Because the saint's life is unreliably documented, Pope Paul VI ordered the Feast of St. Nicholas dropped from the official Roman Catholic calendar. The next devastating error in the traditional Santa comes to America. Legend is Irving's Knickerbocker history. Irving claims that early Dutch planted the legend of Sinterklaas in America. One little problem is, it's historically false. In fact, Irving, a well-known fiction author of such classics as Rip Van Winkle, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, never intended Knickerbocker history as historical fact, but silly satire. To heighten the satire and humorous effect, Irving even used the comical pen name Diedrich Knickerbocker as author. In October 1954, prominent St. Nicholas historian Charles W. Jones published an irrefutable dismantling of the historical accuracy of Irving's Knickerbocker history in the prestigious The New York Historical Society's quarterly titled Knickerbocker Santa Claus. Jones proved the early New Amsterdam Dutch were Reformation Dutch who believed the veneration of saints is an evil heresy. Well, I agree with them. It is an evil heresy. Especially St. Nicholas. Jones provided firsthand documents of the early Dutch that decrees very severe laws prohibiting any celebration of St. Nicholas. Jones added that there is no record of anyone breaking such laws. Jones' convincing analysis should be carefully examined by anyone researching the true origin of Santa. The following brief cities are from sites, excuse me. The following brief sites are from Jones's convincing work. Nearly everyone repeats this story, the Dutch Santa. But when we look at the evidence, that is the newspapers, magazines, diaries, books, broadsides, music, sculpture, and merchandise of the past times, the picture is not substantiated. Next, Jones says this in his work. Let me see what work that is. Let me. I'll get you that work. Let's see. Let's see. Let's see. Knickerbocker, Santa Claus, St. Nicholas Center, Knickerbocker's History. Let's see. And it was by Jones. Brian J. Jones. It must be him right there. Anyway, so you can find what they stated about that in there. He gives the true history there and says that it wasn't real, obviously. So here's his point. Those are his points about that. There is no evidence that Santa Claus existed in New Amsterdam or for a century after occupation. I have found no evidence of St. Nicholas in any form in juveniles or periodicals or diaries in the period of Dutch rule or straight through the 17th and 18th centuries to the year 1773, Jones stated. Jones also adds insult to injury. The traditional tale that Santa Claus is the Anglicized corruption of the Dutch Sinterklaas is also incorrect. Jones states, and by the way, Santa Claus is not a characteristically Dutch corruption. The place it has survived from early times is Switzerland and southern Germany. When examined with historical facts, the oft-repeated history of Santa is full of gross errors. It ranks among history's greatest goofs. The final death blow to the traditional tale, of Santa Claus is the belief that Santa Claus is actually the mystic bishop Saint Nicholas. We previously established that no historical evidence exists celebrating the person of St. Nicholas, but ignoring that serious blunder for a few minutes, let us investigate the fable that Santa and Nicholas are the same. The truth is there exists no factual connection from St. Nicholas to Santa Claus. None, zero, zip, nada. Every serious researcher into the origin of Santa Claus verifies this fact. A few examples among hundreds validates our ironclad case. One man, Siefker, years of research confirmed that initial doubt, Santa Claus is an Americanization, all right, but not a Catholic saint, despite a century of repetition, this story is simply untrue. Says it's simply untrue. The dilemma was solved by transferring the visit of the mysterious man from the Dutch called Santa Claus from December 5th to Christmas, and by introducing a radical change in the figure itself, it was not merely a disguise, but the ancient saint was completely replaced by an entirely different character, with the Christian saint whose name he still bears. However, this Santa Claus has really nothing to do. Although the Dutch brought Sinterklaas with them to the New World in the 7th century, Santa Claus was not born until the 19th century. It was an American, not a Dutch creation. If Nicholas, the ascetic bishop of 4th century Asia Minor, could see Santa Claus, he would not know who he was. Thanks for sharing that, Scott. I have no idea what that has to do with what we're talking about. None! Where did Santa come from? Encyclopedia Britannica describes the role of the Nordic mythology in the life of Santa. Sinterklaas was adopted by the country's English-speaking majority under the name Santa Claus, and his legend of a kindly old man was united with the old Nordic folktales of a magician who punished naughty children rewarded good children with presents. That's the Nordic Santa. Some Santa researchers associate Santa with the Norse god of Odin. Crichton describes Odin as riding through the sky on an eight-legged white horse named Sifra. Odin! Santa originally had eight reindeer. Rudolph was nine. Odin lived in Valhalla, the north, and had a long white beard. There's Odin. You never know what's going to pull up here. But that's Odin. Odin would fly through the sky during the winter solstice. When was that? December 21st to December 25th. Rewarding the good children and punishing the naughty. Right? That's what Odin did. So Odin is Santa. Mythologist Helen Adeline Gerber presents a very convincing case against Santa to the Norse god Thor in the myths of northern lands. Thor was the god of peasants and the common people. He was represented as an elderly man, jovial and friendly, of heavy build with a long white beard. His element was the fire, his color red. The rumble and the roar of thunder were said to be caused by the rolling of his chariot. Right? Thor's chariot. There it is. Huh. Well, that's kind of similar, isn't it? The rumble and roar of thunder were said to be caused by the rolling of his chariot, for he alone among the gods never rode on horseback, but drove in a chariot drawn by two white goats called Cracker and Gnasher. Cracker? What do you mean you called him Cracker? You can't call his white horse Cracker, his white goat Cracker. Did he just call him Cracker? He did. He called him Cracker. I wonder if I'm going to get done with this today or if I'm going to have to do part two. If I do, I'll change the title. Cracker. Change that title to Cracker. That's a new song you can sing about Santa. Cracker. He had two goats called Cracker and Gnasher. He He was fighting the giants of ice and snow and thus became the Yule god. He was said to live in the Northland, where he had a palace among icebergs. Remember, he's in the north. What does the Bible say about what comes from the north? Right? The devils come from the north, right? That team comes from the north. Those devils are going to come from the north. Kraka's coming from the north. Kraka's coming from the north. But I said, Kraka. All right. He was said to live in the Northland, where he had palace among icebergs. By our pagan forefathers, he was considered as... This is her talking, not me, okay? Just so you know. By our pagan forefathers, he was considered as the cheerful and friendly god, never harming the humans, but rather helping and protecting them. The fireplace in every home was especially sacred to him, and he was said to come down through the chimney into his element, the fire. Thor would come down the chimney. Here he is. Coming through the chimney, coming through the fire. Thor. Here comes Thor into his element, fire. He's the Norse god. The unusual and common characteristics of Santa and Thor. Well, let's look at that. Look at there. Santa and Thor are actually pretty similar. Why is that? Because it's paganism. You're teaching your kids to go sit on the lap of a pagan god. Take a picture with the little pagan god. Kraka. Let me get my picture with the pagan god. Man, I'm going to lose my voice. I got to quit yelling like that. What's the matter with me? I'm going to have to have my son run up in the freezing cold and bring me a cough drop. So think about Thor and think about Santa. These gods are pushed today in front of everybody. Now they have these pagan gods. How about this? An unusual and common characteristic of Satan and Thor are too close to ignore. An elderly man, jovial, friendly, and of heavy build. Both have long white beard, right? Both have a long white beard. His element was fire, and his color red. Think about that. drove a chariot drawn by two white goats named Cracker and Nasher. And you got a goat. You got a white goat named Cracker. Oh, this is too good. See, I have a lot more fun doing this by myself. I did it years ago another way. I like it better this way. I have a lot more fun. And you can't be riding around with a goat named Cracker. If I ever get a white goat, I'm naming it Cracker. Oh, if I ever get a white goat, I'm naming it Cracker. Oh, I'm just telling you right now, Cracker. What's your goat's name? My goat's name is Cracker. All right. Oh, okay, okay. Back to this now. Back to serious, because there'll be people watching and being like, oh my goodness. He's actually having fun. Oh. Oh. Hang on, let me switch. You're not actually supposed to enjoy your life. You're supposed to be an absolutely miserable Christian that never smiles and laughs and has a good time. You can't make fun of pagans. You can't make fun of false gods. What's the matter with you anyway? Okay. Drove a chariot drawn by two white goats named Cracker and Nasher. That's the best part about him I found out so far. That's it right there. Okay. He was the Yule god. Yule is Christmas time. Right? Both of them, right? He lived in the Northland, the North Pole. So he froze like me. Freezing. All the time. Freezing. Anyway, sorry. He was considered the cheerful and friendly god. He was benevolent to humans. And the fireplace was especially sacred to him. So like Santa, Thor is very fond of the fireplace. Just so you know. Well, it sounds like to me they ripped off Thor. Yeah, pretty much. Even today in Sweden, Thor represents Santa Claus. The story of Christmas symbols says this. Swedish children wait eagerly for Joltomten, a gnome whose sleigh is drawn by the Jolbocker. The Jolbocker? The Jolbocker. Sorry, it's the old Jolbocker. The Jolbocker. The goats of the thunder god Thor. With his red suit and cap and bulging sack on his back, he looks much like the American Santa Claus. Let's see what he looks like here. See if we can find him. Let's see. Make sure I spell his name right here. Wouldn't want to insult him or anything. Joltom. Joltomten. Ah, so this is that gnome. That guy right there. That little devil. That little devil right there. He's the little devil that's going to come down your chimney. There he is. Hey, there he is. Huh? Drawn by the Joelbacher. See what that looks like. Maybe I don't want to know. There it is. That guy. See that little devilish gnome right there? That guy. Not to be confused with that guy. Don't confuse him with that guy. Okay. Thor was probably history's most celebrated and worshipped pagan god. His widespread influence is particularly obvious in the fifth day of the week, which is named after him, Thursday. Thursday. Right? It is ironic that Thor's symbol was a hammer. A hammer is also a symbolic tool of the carpenter, Santa Claus. It is also worth mentioning that Thor's helpers were elves, and like Santa's elves, Thor's elves were skilled craftsmen. It was the elves who created Thor's magic hammer. In the Handbook of Christian Feasts and Customs, Arthur Francis Weiser traces the origin of Santa to Thor. Let's show you that. Let's see. We'll get his name in here. Make sure we get the right one here. There it is. The Handbook of Christian Feasts and Customs. Right there. So anyway, he says this, behind the name Santa Claus actually stands the figure of the pagan Germanic god Thor. After listing some of the common attributes of Thor and Santa, Weiser concludes, here, Thor, then, is the true origin of our Santa Claus, with the Christian saint whose name he still bears. However, this Santa Claus has really nothing to do. Another interesting trait of Thor is recorded by Ellis Davidson, Scandinavian Mythology. It was Thor who, in the last days of heathenism, was regarded as the chief antagonist of Christ. Thor was the chief enemy of Christ. Okay? So you think about that. He is the chief enemy of Christ. The bizarre and mutual traits of Thor and Santa are no accident. While the pagan brushstrokes of Norse mythology has painted some of the traits of Santa Claus, there exists another brushstroke coloring Santa that bids our inspection. There's a little-known piece in the life of Santa that time and tradition has silently erased. Few people are aware that for the most of his life, St. Nicholas, Sinterklaas, Christkind, etc., had an unusual helper companion. This mysterious sidekick had many names or aliases, but you might know him as Krampus. We've talked about him before. That's the real Santa Claus, if you really know the truth of it. Right there. Some other well-known titles given as Saint Nick's Bizarre Companion is a demon, evil one, the devil, and Satan. One of his dark duties was to punish children and gleefully drag them to hell. See? By the way, when we go preaching at the Winter Carnival in Minneapolis, or St. Paul, I have videos. Luke's got videos somewhere of us seeing Krampus out there going through the streets as Krampus walking up and, you know, scaring the children. That's the alter ego of Santa. Now, you try to teach children that there is the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ the Lord, and they have an enemy, Satan. Karen Huggins says this, I've just tuned in. My Christian son tells my grandsons Satan does not exist, or Santa does not exist. No, you shouldn't be upset. Santa's a devil. No children should believe in Santa. It's a lie. And no lie is of the truth. The following references are provided to demonstrate the devil who accompanies Saint Nicholas is a well-documented fact. In every forerunner of Santa, this dark and diabolic character appears. So what you have is, you have Thor. You have Thor. And then you have Krampus. You have the yin and the yang. You have the dark and the light. It's not so with Jesus Christ. Satan is not the opposite of Jesus. There is no opposite of Jesus. Because there's no one equal to Jesus. That's a cultic teaching that teaches those two spirits like that. It's not fun to lie to children. Okay, the following references are provided to demonstrate the devil who accompanies Saint Nicholas is a well-documented fact. In every forerunner of Santa, this dark and diabolical character appears. It is the Christ kind who brings the presents, accompanied by one of its many devilish companions, Ruklaus. Another quote says, in many areas of Germany, Hans Trapp is the demon who accompanies Christkind on his gift-giving round. Okay. Hans Trapp. There he is. There's Hans Trapp. That's a devil. That's Krampus. Right there. Same thing. In another foreign, it's Hans Trapp. The devil. Another Christmas demon from Lower Austria, Krampus or Grampus, accompanies St. Nicholas on December 6th. Okay. That's the wrong Grampus. In Sarajevo, in Bosnia, St. Nicholas appears with gifts for the children in spite of the war and shelling. He is assisted by a small black devil who scares the children. Here's the small black devil that scares the children. Like Santa, Sinterklaas and the Dark Helper were also supposed to have the peculiar habit of entering homes through the chimney. Ruprecht here plays the part of Bogeyman, a black, hairy, horned, cannibalistic, stick-carrying nightmare. His role and character of an unmitigated evil. The ultimate horror that could befall children who had been remiss in learning their prayers and doing their lessons. He was hell on earth. That's the bogeyman. There you go. In Holland, Sinterklaas, Santa Claus, wore a red robe while riding a white horse and carried a bag of gifts to fill the children's stockings. A sinister assistant called Black Pete. I knew it. Black Pete. There's Black Pete with Santa Claus. Okay, same thing as Krampus. You're talking the same thing. To seek out the naughty boys and girls who would not receive gifts. The Christian figure of St. Nicholas replaced or incorporated various pagan gift-giving figures, such as the Roman Befana and the Germanic Burchada, necked Ruprecht, and he was depicted wearing a bishop's robe and was said to be accompanied at times by Black Peter, an elf whose job was to whip the naughty children. That's the elf, Black Peter. So he's known by a number of things. Christmas historian Miles Clement readily confesses that no satisfactory account has yet been given to the origin of these demons and devils that appear with St. Nicholas. It can hardly be said that any satisfactory account has yet been given of the origins of this personage or of his relations to St. Nicholas. Hellsmart and monstrous creatures like the Clapperbock. Clapperbock. Well, that's not Clapperbock. Maybe a satisfactory account has been given. Let us keep reading. Previously, we established the peculiar fact that today's Santa Claus and St. Nicholas are not the same. They never have been. Santa Claus is dressed in a long, shaggy beard, furs, short, burly, and obese. The legends of St. Nicholas portrayed a thin, tall, neatly dressed man in a religious apparel. You could not possibly find two different characters. Okay. Let's see here. Hang on one second. If Nicholas, the ascetic bishop of 4th century Asia Minor, could see Santa Claus, he wouldn't even know who he is. So the legends of St. Nicholas afford but a slight clue to the origin of Santa Claus. Alike indeed in name, but so unlike in all other respects. The startling fact is that Santa Claus is not the bishop of St. Nicholas, but his dark helper. In certain German children's games, the St. Nicholas figure itself is the dark helper, a devil who wants to punish children, but is stopped from doing so by Christ. Black Pete, the grandfather of our modern Santa Claus, known in Holland as Zwarte Piet. See if we can find him. Maybe we'll be able to find him. There he is. They're together, the dark and the light, right? They put them together. See, they work together. In certain German children's games, the St. Nicholas figure itself is the dark helper. Black Pete, the grandfather of our modern Santa Claus. This 18th century German version is like his ancient shamanic ancestor. Still horned, fur-clad, scary, and less than kind to children. Although portrayed as the slave helper of St. Nicholas, the two are in many villages blended into one character. This figure often was the name Nicholas or Claus, but has the swarthy appearance of the dark helper. So many times, this is actually who it is. This is Santa. Santa is actually this guy. It's actually who it is. That's really who Santa is. Right? That's really who it is. It goes along with the occult. Artist Thomas Nast is rightfully credited for conceiving the image of our modern-day Santa, but Nast's model for Santa was not the Bishop St. Nicholas, but his dark companion, the evil Pels Nickel. Okay. This is Pels Nickel. That's Pels Nickel. Okay, that's who it is. So you're seeing a real history of Santa. Maybe I should call this first one the history of Santa. Thor, Krampus, and do it like that. And then the next one, we'll get into some other things. That's probably what I'll end up doing. I'll probably retitle this for that, and then when I put it over on Sermon Audio, because we're not going to get done. It's 333. The Christmas demon Necht Ruprecht first appeared in a play in 1668. So let's look for that. That's Pell's Nickel. That's not scary enough. I don't know what is. That doesn't scary enough. Okay. Pell's Nickel right there. Okay, and then we'll go to Necht Ruprecht. Okay, there he is. There's Necht Ruprecht. Yep, the stuck out tongue. I know, that's what the scriptures say. There they are. There's the two spirits. The two forms of Satan, the way he comes. As an angel of light. But he's the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. There he is. The Christmas demon Necht Ruprecht first appeared in a play in 1668 and was condemned by the Roman Catholic as being a devil in 1680. To the Pennsylvania Dutch, he is known as Bell's Nickel. Bell's Nickel. Let's look him up. Bell's Nickel, that's who that is. Bell's Nickel. You start to get the impression that this is absolutely all false gods that are being worshipped and lifted up. They're pagan gods, and we live in a pagan nation. Bell's Nickel tied this kid to a tree and whipping him. Yeah, because when you did a form of discipline, you need to tie a kid to a tree. That is really strange. Okay. To the Pennsylvania Dutch, he is known as Bell's Nickel. Other names for the same character, Pell's Nickel. Pell's Nickel. I think we looked at that one already, but we'll type that one in too. Pell's Nickel. Yeah, we did. Pell's Nickel. That's who it really is. That's really what it is. Other names for the same character, Furry Nicholas, Rue Claus, Rough Nicholas. From these names, it is easy to see that he is looked upon as not merely a companion to St. Nicholas, but almost another version of him. In Thomas Nast, his period and his pictures, biographer Albert Bigelow Payne documents that Nast Santa was Pell's Nickel. But on Christmas Eve, to Protestant and Catholic alike, came the German Santa Claus, Pell's Nickel, leading a child dressed as the Christ kind and distributing toys and cakes or switches according to the parents' made report. It was Pell's A. Nickel, a fat, fur-clad, bearded old fellow at whose hand he doubtless received many benefits, that the boy in later years was to present to us as his conception of the true Santa Claus, a pictorial type which shall alone endure. Santa historian and author Tony Van Rentergham also records that Nast Santa was not St. Nicholas, but the evil Black Pete, the devil. Thomas Nast was signed to draw this Santa Claus, but having no idea what he looked like, he drew him as the fur-clad, small troll-like figure he had known in Bavaria when he was a child. This figure was quite unlike the tall Dutch Sinterklaas, who was traditionally depicted as a Catholic bishop. who he drew with St. Nicholas' Dark Helper Swarthy, or Black Pete. Swarthy. Or Black Pete. That's who it is. There you go. Here's the two spirits. Santa Reese. So, let's see. A slang name for the devil in medieval Dutch. Santa researcher Phyllis Sifker echoes Rentergem's conclusion. It seems obvious, therefore, that Santa Claus can be neither the alter ego of St. Nicholas nor the brainchild of Washington Irving. If we peek behind the imposing St. Nicholas, we see glowering in the shadows the saint's reprobate companion, Black Pete. He, like Santa, has a coat of hair, a disheveled beard, a bag, and ashes on his face. In fact, it is this creature, rather than Irving's creature, creation, or an Asian saint, who fathered Santa Claus. Right? So we'll go back to that. NAS for Santa. That's basically where he got it from. It's paganism. Paganism. By the way, Santa Claus, or by the way, Saint Nicholas did not come down the chimney. It was his fur-clad dark companion that came down the chimney. One of the reasons his sidekick was called Dark One or Black Peter was because he was normally covered in soot and ashes from his chimney travels. The dark companion also carried the bag, distributed the goodies, and punished the bad boys and girls. Well, that's where he came from. That's who it is, right? Children in Holland are told that Black Peter enters the house through the chimney, which also explained his black face and hands, and would leave a bundle of sticks or a small bag with salt in the shoe instead of candy when the child had been bad. It is significant that Black Peter, Pels Nicole, Neck Ruprecht, and all the St. Nicholas companions are openly identified as the devil. So they're all openly identified as devils. All of them are. Krampus, all of them are. They're openly defined as that. They're not changing that. They're not hiding that. They're showing it. Right? In Denmark, Sweden, and Norway, to the medieval Dutch, Black Peter was another name for the devil. Somewhere along the way, he was subdued by St. Nicholas and forced to be his servant. In Denmark, Sweden, and Norway, creatures resembling both the Schimmelreiter, I got to find out what that is. Sorry, it takes me a minute here. Let's see. SCHIMMELREITER. And the Clapperbock. Are or where to be met with at Christmas? People seem to have had a bad conscience about these things, for there are stories connecting them with the devil. A girl, for instance, who danced at midnight with a straw jewelbuck, found that her partner was no puppet, but the evil one himself. Thus, in parts of Europe, the church turned Herne into St. Nicholas, captive, chained dark helper, none other than Satan, the dark one, symbolic of all evil. One of the bizarre jobs of St. Nick's devilish helper was to gleefully drag sinners to hell. On the eve of December 6th, the myth told that this bearded, white-haired old saint, clad in a white mantle, rode through the skies on a white horse together with his slave, the swarthy dark helper. This reluctant helper had to disperse gifts to good people, but much preferred to threaten them with his broom-like scourge, and at a sign of his master would gleefully drag sinners away to the place of eternal suffering. It is also alarming that Santa's popular title, Nick, is also a common name for the devil. Old Nick, well-known British name of the devil. It seems probable that this name is derived from the Dutch Nicken, the devil. Nick, the devil. Devil, besides the name Satan, he is also called Beelzebub, Lucifer, and in popular or rustic speech, by many familiar terms as Old Nick. Says the Oxford English Dictionary. Nicholas is one of the most common devil's names in German, a name that remains today when Satan is referred to as Old Nick, says Seifker. The shocking truth is Santa Claus is originated from a character identified as the devil. Something else that fashioned our modern-day Santa was the popular medieval Christmas plays of the 10th through the 16th centuries. These miracle, moral, mystery, and passion dramas acted out scenes from the scriptures and the liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church. Combining humor and religion, they flourished during the 15th century. It is significant that St. Nicholas was a dominant theme among these plays. Much of the myth and outlandish miracles of St. Nicholas originated from these dramas. And much of the bizarre characteristics of Santa were planted in these Christmas plays. In the classic Teutonic Mythology, author Jacob Grimm provided us with some revealing detail into St. Nicholas's transformation into Santa. Notice in the following excerpt from Teutonic Mythology. Let's go to that. Teutonic Mythology. What that is right there. Okay. That Nicholas converts himself into the Necht Ruprecht, the devil, a man of clobes, or a man of claws. Grimm states the characters are Nicholas and Necht Ruprecht. Get mixed and clobes, claws, himself is the man. So it's like the Antichrist. It's the merging of the man and the beast together. The Christmas plays sometimes present the Savior with his usual attendant Peter, or else with Nicholas. At other times, however, Mary with Gabriel or with her aide Joseph, who disguised as a peasant, acts the part of Necht Ruprecht. Nicholas again has converted himself into man Clobes, or Rupert. As the rule, there is still a Nicholas, a saintly bishop and benevolent being distinct from the man who scares children. The characters get mixed and Clobes himself acts the man. See? It's witchcraft, friend. That's what it is. From Grimm's account in the early 1100s, the transformation of St. Nicholas into Santa from the devil necked Ruprecht was in full throttle. There is not enough space in this book to adequately document the influence and the inspiration of the medieval plays into the making of Santa. But let us examine Santa's trademark. Ho, ho, ho! Most people have no idea where this comes from, and more important, whom it came from. In the drama before Shakespeare, a sketch, author Frank Ireson describes the popular miracle play. So they use plays and dramas. Wait, you mean, wait a minute. Now, hold on a second. Hold the phone. Stop for a minute. Or in the words of Pastor Hoggard, stop right there. Are you trying to tell me that they used movies and dramas and acting and plays to satanically get their message out there? Yeah. Welcome, ancient Hollywood. Yes. And they did it masterfully, or should I say, demonically. Okay. Why did somebody put Robert Breaker is a true gospel preacher? Who in the world is Robert Breaker? What does that even mean? Sand in the hourglass. Is that like code for something? Robert Breaker is a true gospel preacher. What does that mean exactly? Is that like some code or something? Am I supposed to get triggered and go into something? What does that even mean? That is a strange thing to put on there. I don't even know who Robert Breaker is. Anyway, in the drama before Shakespeare, okay. In the drama before Shakespeare, a sketch author, Frank Ireson, describes the popular miracle play. Notice the description of the... are people really that random? Like, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I'm talking about Santa and how Santa's like Satan. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody throws a line up. Robert Breaker is a great gospel preacher. Great. So was Charles Spurgeon a great gospel preacher. But what does that have to do with Santa Claus? Please. Can we process a straight thought all the way through, people? Would be fabulous if we could do that. Holy buckets. What was that? That is the strangest thing ever. Okay, I'm going to keep going. In the drama before Shakespeare, a sketch author Frank Ireson describes the popular miracle play. Notice the description of the devil as a shaggy, hairy Santa. And notice the devil's trademark exclamation and entering in was, ho, ho, ho. Besides allegorical personages, there were two standing characters very prominent in moral plays, the devil and vice. The devil was no doubt introduced from the miracle plays where he had figures so amusingly he was made as hideous as possible by his mask and dress, the later being generally of a shaggy and hairy character, and he was duly provided with a tail. His ordinary exclamation on entering was, ho, ho, ho. Sifker also collaborates the devil's trademark, ho, ho, ho. In these plays, the devil's common entry line, known as the devil's bluster, was ho, ho, ho. The devil's trademark was carried over by the early medieval miracle plays to the popular Old English Bamaleo, as the following lines from the play verify. What? And a come? I conjure thee, foul spirit, down to hell. Ho, 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 the devil, the devil. A comes, a comes, a comes upon me. Another extremely popular character Dominating the medieval plays was Robin Goodfellow, or Robin Hood, was created from him. Robin Goodfellow was a character of the devil dressed with horns, shaggy fur, and cloven feet. Another Jillian, Mary Edwards in Hobgoblin and Sweet Puck, provides some interesting insight into Robin Goodfellow. One of the most popular characters in English folklore of the last 1,000 years has been the fairy, goblin, or devil, or imp known by the name of Puck or Robin Goodfellow. See, this is how these things got introduced into culture and made big, and people didn't even care where they came from. They just followed the traditions of them. The Welsh called him PWCA, which is pronounced the same as his Irish carnation, Puka. Pookie Poo, no, Puka. Or Puka. Parallel words exist in many ancient languages. Puka in Old English, Pookie in Old Norse. Pookie! He said Pookie Poo. In Old Norse, puke in Swedish, puge in Danish, pukes in Low German, pukus in Latvia and Lithuania, mostly with the original meaning of a demon, devil, or evil, or malignant spirit. In the history of Hobgoblin, author Alan W. Wright reveals Robin itself was a medieval nickname for the devil. And Robin's trademark laugh is ho, ho, ho. Robin Goodfellow appeared in more plays around 1600, and there were many 17th century broadside ballads about him. Robin's trademark laugh is ho, ho, ho. Robin itself was a medieval nickname for the devil. The original author is hidden today, but the devil's trademark, ho, 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 was common knowledge before the coming of Santa Claus. Author Tony Rettergem concludes his extensive research on the origin of Santa with the following statement. I can only conclude that the original ancestor of our modern Santa Claus is none other than the mythical Dark Helper, a faint memory, Pan, the ancient shamanic nature spirit of the old religion. Note, Hearn or Pan is the horned god. It is common knowledge that Pan and Hearn are popular names for Satan. The Satanic Bible lists Pan as one of the infernal names of Satan. And we are going to stop there. So we are going to stop there. And we'll pick it up again whenever I do another broadcast, which I am not for sure when that's going to be. I'm going to try to go hunting again tomorrow. I don't know what I'll have time for. Maybe I'll have time Friday. I don't know. We'll see. I got to put together some Baptist history for Sunday afternoon. I'm done with my Sunday morning sermon, praise the Lord. But I got to do some of that in Sunday afternoon. So I'll have to do get Sunday afternoons done. But we'll see what happens there. But anyway, we'll talk about some of those other things, and we'll continue on with the history of Santa Claus and just kind of what goes on or what has went on with that. But now you get an idea here, and I'll retitle this and put that in there and all that good stuff. Anybody wants to say hi?